Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Revelation, the second chapter. We are on a journey here under the title of The Time is Near, from Revelation chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed are the ones who read the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. How many believe that? The Holy Spirit said to John, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. He wrote in chapter 1 what he saw. He is writing in chapter 2 and 3 what is now. And in chapter 4 through the end of the book will be what comes later. Last Sunday, we took a look at the church at Ephesus, the busy church. Their efforts were commendable, but their relationship was wanting. They had left their first love. And also, we looked at the church of Smyrna, which was the suffering church. The Lord acknowledges their afflictions and their poverty, but he proclaims them to be rich. They are encouraged to be faithful even to the point of death. And he says he will give them the crown of life. If you could, just this morning, I want us to try, and this is going to be a task for the next 25, 30 minutes. I want us to see if we can move through the rest of these churches. These are representative of the church that exists throughout the church age, which is now some 2,000 years. There are seven of the churches. Let me give them to you very quickly under the titles that I have given them, and then we'll look at them even as the scripture lists them. Of course, the church at Ephesus, the busy church; Smyrna, the suffering church. We will look this morning at the compromising church, the tolerant church, the dead church, the rich church, and the patient church. Someone said, that wonderful person named Anonymous that writes so much, perhaps you've read his book, the church is never a place, but always a people. Never a fold, but always a flock. Never a sacred building, but always a believing assembly. The church is you who pray, not where you pray. A structure or structure of brick or marble can no more be a church than your clothes or of serge or satin can be you. There is in this world nothing sacred but man, no sanctuary of God but the soul. We, both individually, if we know Christ, and collectively, are the church. A couple weeks ago, I encouraged you to own that I am the church. And in doing so, we will not only see ourselves, hopefully, in this group of churches, but we will see ourselves. This is where it can get a little more painful. It's easy to point, isn't it? It's easy to point at others and go, oh, well, that's them, and to bring forth labels. It's a little more difficult when you see yourself. But can I tell you this morning, the greater work will be accomplished in your life and in this morning if you will allow the Holy Spirit to point his finger into your life and show you which church you represent. Perhaps already you can see yourself in the busy church that is working and doing much, but your relationship with the Lord is waning. I doubt seriously that too many of us can see ourselves as the suffering church because of the blessings that shower over us here in the United States. Amen. But I would point you this morning to the third church, the church at Pergama or Pergamos. I've labeled this as the compromising church. You'll see why in just a moment. Verse number 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Let me pause right there. One thing is certain, there were at least five gods and goddesses that were worshipped in that town. They had quite massive temples and structures built for these various deities, if you will, that the people worshipped. It's unknown who this Antipas actually was that was the faithful witness, but more than likely it was one individual within this church who took a stand and was offered up as a sacrifice, if you will, in the name of the Lord. So the Lord who walks in the midst of the church commends them for taking their stand in the midst of a very ungodly place. But in verse number 14, he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And immediately upon reading here, this will not be as clear as what I hope to make it in just a moment. He says, you have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Help me pray once again. Father in heaven, help us this morning by your Holy Spirit. Guide us. We know, Lord Jesus, that you are here. You are walking among the candlesticks. You're walking among the churches. We acknowledge your presence. We acknowledge your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would, even according to your promise, guide us into truth this morning. Not just the truth of what John was talking about, but the truth of identifying our own relationship with you. Move upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, and notice the commentary, if you will, or the commendation that he gives. He says, from him who has the sharp double-edged sword, we learn from Scripture that he's talking about the Word of God. He said, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. There are many difficult places in this world that challenge, if you will, being a believer, much more so than what you and I have to face in our lives. We think if somebody stops talking to us, we've been persecuted. Or if they sneer at us or make a joke to us, you have to know that in places in this world, literally when people say that they're a follower of Christ, they're separated from their family, and many of them will lose their heads. Much more difficult places than what we know. The commentary to them, he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You hold to the doctrine of Balaam. Now, if you go to Numbers chapter 22 to 25, it reveals the in a quite large way what Balaam did. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but the bottom line was this. Balaam counseled the king of the Midianites. He said, you're not going to defeat these people by going at them straight on. He said, but the way that you can defeat them is you can intermarry with them. And if you intermarry with them, with the wives coming in and bringing their gods along with them, the impurity that they bring into those households will begin to break down the strength of that nation of Israel. So the immorality that he's talking about here is being yoked, if you will, with unbelievers or with those who would be contrary to the faith. Likewise, he says, you hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. These were individuals who espoused a departure from moral purity, and they did it in the name of grace. I think you would acknowledge with me that this is happening in our world today, that we are, if I can put it in this term, we are so excited about the grace of God that instead of praising Him with a holy life, we're seeing how close to the world that we can live and still be believers. Sad. But this was the practice of the Nicolaitans. I think one thing you will notice if you care to follow me this morning and walk through this, you will see that when John wrote this in 90 AD and what we deal with in 2017 are not that far apart. The church today and the church in that day were dealing with the same issues. That's true. Notice his counsel to them, and it's a counsel that we would heed today. In other words, if we are yielding and lending ourselves toward an immoral thing, if we are bringing things and people into our homes that do not believe as we believe, and in so doing are corrupting us rather than us leading them to Christ, he encourages us to repent and gives the consequence. Otherwise, I will come and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And this, of course, is referencing his second coming, when the word of God will come forth from his mouth. Do you realize, folks, that not only do we get to study this here on a Sunday morning like this, but one of these days, the very judgment that is going to come upon this world is going to come from this book. Can I tell you, and don't everybody get up and run out at one time here, but it's a dangerous thing to actually hear and receive the word of God in you. Because when you hear and receive the word of God and do not act upon it, it stands in judgment to your life. That's a pretty awesome thing. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, that is provision. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Wow. You and I have a brand new name coming. I wonder what your name will be. Huh? Ever think about that? How many realize you got a new name coming? We just read it. It's true. Brand new name. Given to us by the Lord that nobody else knows. Wow. And I don't think he's going to have my problem, see? My problem trying to remember people's names right now, it's terrible. I say they're all in the file. I just can't get to the file drawer. I know that they're there. What's her name that I've been married to for 45 years? She can attest that. Look at the next church here. This is the tolerant church. I'm overwhelmed at this because of what we're seeing today taking place. You know, many folks watch the world. Hey, anything can happen with the world that is walking in sin. I'm actually kind of surprised that things haven't gotten worse than what they are. With sin running rampant as it has, I'm really surprised that we're not seeing more horrific things take place in our world than what we're even seeing. But my eye is really not focused in on the awfulness of the world as much as it is on the condition of the church. And I see this church about us today. This message to the church at Thyatira. The commendation sounds like this: the Son of God, whose eyes are like a blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds. I know your love and faith. I know your service and perseverance. I know that you're doing more now than you did at first. Now, if we stop right there, that sounds pretty good. I mean, that is a commendation that most everyone would say, yes, I receive it. Right? But then his commentary, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality. Can I tell you this morning, without going too far down this trail, because I'm not wanting to point out or hurt anyone in the midst of this, but this brings to mind those who are teaching alternative lifestyles and sexual deviations, which are in direct opposition to the Scripture. And I've heard with my own ears and read with my own eyes as pastors, even here in our own town, are taking up these deviant behaviors that the Word of God speaks explicitly against. And they are not only expounding them as something that could be embraced by our society, but that are being embraced by the church. Everyone is welcome. Everything is welcome in our church. The tolerant church. Jesus, walking in the midst of the candlesticks, could see this in the life of the church of Thyatira. This woman was a prophetess. She was standing up. She was a leader. She was a proclaimer, if you would, of what could have been truth. But instead, she was a proponent of the direction of the society. In other words, she was going and promoting sexual deviation in the church at Thyatira. Hear what his counsel is. He says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent. Let me tell you something, folks. You and I can, because of the liberty of the Lord and the grace of our Lord and the willingness of our Lord to let things exist as they do in the current realm. But one of these days, judgment will come upon the foolishness, if you will, that is being embraced within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is a holy God. And he says, be holy, for I am holy. What does that mean? Holy means separate. We are not to look like the world. We are not to take on the characteristics and the sexuality of this world, but rather we are to flow in unison with the Word of God. We are not to take this book and change what it says or cotton pick, if you will, the things that we want in order for the lifestyle that we want to embrace to be embraced by the kingdom of God. The only person that's being fooled is you. If there's sin in your life, if you are embracing sin and you are finding, if you will, scriptural basis for that sin, know this. The message to the church at Thyatira is written for you. And know that the Lord is giving you time to repent. Will we be perfect? No. But we should be a people who are chasing after holiness with every fiber of our being. To be that tolerant church that embraces everything and everything that the world desires to embrace. If you haven't come to this understanding yet, if Jesus tarries, we haven't seen anything yet. There are things today in the shadows that are going to be brought to the forefront. And if the church is so desirous to be accepted by men as they are today, we will see the church step up and embrace these atrocities in the name of the Lord. But don't be fooled. Hear me, young folks? Don't be fooled. I don't care how many people line up and say that that sin is okay. It is still sin, and it is not okay to God. And for the church to embrace it means that we are a tolerant church. May our sins be brought to the forefront, laid at the foot of the cross, and abandoned. In Jesus' name, amen. I would tell you about the church at Sardis in the third chapter, beginning at verse number 1. Look at the commendation. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. I know you have a reputation of being alive. But the commentary is simple. But you are dead. It's interesting, the word that is used there in the original language, it actually means a corpse that hasn't been buried yet. That's quite an indictment. He says you have a name that says that you're alive, but you are a corpse that has not yet been buried. His counsel to them, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. The call, remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But the warning, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Wow. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the rapture. He's talking about coming. Two will be working side by side in a field. One will be taken and the other one left. Two will be sleeping in the same bed together, and one will be taken and the other one left. He said there's coming a day. There's coming a moment in time, an instant, when this is all going to be sorted out. He said, you know, just because you say that you are a Christian doesn't mean that you are a Christian. The Lord knows our hearts. And by the way, part of this can be that admixture. If we are content to be an admixture of this world and of the kingdom of God, it's not a good place. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Do this right, and one of these days we will stand at the judgment bar of God. And when everything is opened up, the books of works and all of this is opened up, and we have no justification for being there, Jesus says, hold on a minute. This one is mine. Blood covering this life. Yes, there have been imperfections. Yes, they have been totally human as they walked on this face of this earth, but my blood covers over this one. Their name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. That was kind of sad, clapping, but nevertheless. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white, and I will never blot out his name from the Book of Life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Let me tell you of the patient church. This one is nothing but good to talk about. The message to the church at Philadelphia, the commendation, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my word and not denied my name. And by the way, to the church at Philadelphia, there is no indictment and there is no counsel except this. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though are not, but are liars, I will make them to come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Again, what is he talking about? He's talking about the rapture of the church that will precede the tribulation period, where the judgments of God will begin to fall upon this world. He gives that assurance. He says, walk with me, continue with me. And he said, you don't have to worry about the tribulation period. You don't have to worry about all the seals being broken and all the horrible things that are going to come, because he says, you're going to be in my presence. Listen to the call. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on him my new name. Hallelujah. You know, in the midst of all the indictment, in the midst of all of his counsel toward change and everything that needs to take place for all of these churches, I'm so thankful this morning that there is a pure church that is being raised up. And folks, it's not housed inside any kind of a building like this. This goes back to what I read from Mr. Anonymous. It's about individuals who are hearing the call of the Lord and are making changes in their lives. They don't want the admixture, if you will, of the church at Thyatira. They're not content to just have a name that is alive, but they want to be alive in the Lord. Does that mean that all their prayers are being answered? No, probably not. It just means that they're praying. It means that they're spending time in the presence of the Lord because they have a relationship with him, an ongoing relationship with him. You see, they're not going to be surprised by the rapture because they are already living every single day in his presence. For me to live is Christ, Paul said, to die is gain. It's not going to be anything negative from here on out because I'm walking with the Lord. Though I may go through the tribulations of difficulties while I'm walking in this body, I have the assurance that I will not go through the tribulations of this world because I am going to be in the arms of the Lord. As Noah brought his family and the animals into the ark before the rains began, so shall those who belong to the Lord Jesus be brought into his arms before judgment rains down. It's the promise that we have. You say, well, Pastor, I don't really believe that. That's your privilege. I do. I see it in the Word of God, and I believe. And you know what? I'm doing everything in my power to live like I believe it. I need to tell you of one more church before we say the amen. And that is the church at Laodicea. I call it the rich church. Commendation? There is none. Commentary, I know your deeds, verse 15. You're neither cold nor hot, verse 17. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, poor, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You see, Laodicea was a rich city. It was quite a glorious city in that day. It was a seat of commerce, and they reveled, if you will, in their commerce. So many people in that church at Laodicea at least had enough wealth that they felt personally secure. Wealth is a good thing, but wealth can be a bad thing. The same thing can be both good and bad, depending on how it is handled with a single life. I'm wanting to go down this path, but I can't. The counsel is this: so you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Now let me unpackage that just a little bit. He says, buy from me the purity of your life. That's the gold. He says, clothe yourselves with white. That is the garment of the redeemed. So you can cover your shameful nakedness. And put salve on your eyes so that you can see what is actually happening. You see, folks, we get blinders over our eyes, and wealth, even nominal wealth, can do this to us. When we get enough monies, we start putting our trust in what we can do. I have seen this for a lifetime as individuals who were given a measure of wealth. You know, enough to get by. And watch it choke them as they sink their wealth into more and more commitments into this world that will pass away. You know, it doesn't have to be extreme wealth that will be the heartbreak. Many times it is the desire for things, the things of this world, that will capture us. Can I put it to you in this way? Buying today what you cannot afford so that tomorrow and the next day you are working for what you possess today. That is as consuming as all the wealth in the world. Because you see, when you make debt, and that debt squishes you, you find that you are no longer liberated to be able to even serve the Lord, because now you have to serve the debt that you have made. If you haven't realized this already, then I hope you do come to this understanding that things will not give you the happiness and the peace that you're looking for in your life. So to go beyond even the monies that you have and to make yourself a debt, that then you are owned by that debt, can be to your spiritual demise. You see, this hot, cold thing, he says, I would rather that you were either hot or cold. But being lukewarm, he said, I'm preparing to spit you out of my mouth. What does that look like? How does that actually work in our lives? That is that my attentions are equal to the things of this world, to the things of God. On Sunday, I come in and I am a worshiper of God. I proclaim the things of God. But on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I am serving my flesh and this world. And so I've got hot and cold running in my life. And you know what happens? We actually come on Sunday and expect things to be hot enough. Oh, let the preacher be hot enough. Let the Spirit move bright enough that it warms up my life, because I love it when I'm in the presence of the Lord. And I realize that I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to be out in the world. And let me tell you something, you can be just as hot tomorrow as you are today, if you realize the cold that exists in the things of this world. We have an incredible opportunity, because we have this warning. Now, you don't have to heed this. You can jump up and run out of here and go on about your life, and nothing will change. Nothing will change. But just hear the words of the Lord. That church of brotherly love, the church from Philadelphia that the Lord has nothing but commendation for. Or the church at Laodicea that the Lord says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You say, well, Pastor, you ran through these things. I can't do it fast enough. No, you're absolutely right. There's no way that you can evaluate based upon what I have just shared with you here. But you know what? If you truly are concerned about this, I would advise you to go into this book and find yourself. If the Holy Spirit hasn't already pointed to you, go into this and find yourself in these two chapters. And then listen to the counsel of the Lord. If you find yourself separated from Him, if you find yourself stuck between two different kingdoms, lukewarm, then do your first works over again, like He told the church at Sardis. Get after it and get down and repent and come back to the Lord Jesus. Why? Because, my friends, Jesus is coming soon. And that's not because Pastor Bill said it. That's because Jesus said it. I am coming soon. That's what He said to the patient church. Oh, by the way, to that church of Laodicea, He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. You say, you know, this is kind of hard on me this morning. Well, that's just the love of the Lord. Because see, I don't know your hearts. I can see just a mere reflection of your lives as you come into this house. I know you just barely. But the Lord knows you. He is walking among the candlesticks. He's walking among His church. And He knows us, folks. He says, so be earnest and repent. No more playing around. Oh, I love verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me. We've looked at the busy church, the suffering church, the compromising church, the tolerant church, the dead church, the patient church, and the rich church. All of these exist, sometimes in the same house. But hear this. To all the churches, He makes this statement. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's it. It's not just another sermon, but it is the voice of the Lord speaking out to those who will hear. Where are you? When I was studying this, as I came to one of the churches, I became overwhelmed. And I got up and I left my desk and I went into Pastor Steve and I asked him to read the passage and to see what the Spirit was speaking in his heart as well. I believe that there is one of these churches that speaks to where we are collectively as a body. I just encourage you to read and find it yourself. It would be too easy for me to just pronounce today one of these churches and you'd say, oh, Pastor Bill said that we're like such and such church. I believe the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart as your pastor. You see, this message was to the messengers of the churches, and He spoke very plainly to my heart. But I would encourage you to not only look at this word for yourself, but also for us collectively. What describes us? Oh, we would love to be a couple of the churches. So don't let our desire overtake what the Spirit is speaking. But listen. Because see, here's the truth, folks. Jesus is coming. Now, I'm going to keep saying it until I no longer have strength in my body to say it. And if Jesus tarries, someone else will stand in my place, and if they're worth their salt, they will say it. Until the day that Jesus breaks the eastern sky. But as surely as you are alive and in this room right now, Jesus is coming. And he's coming with judgment and with reward. There won't be any pretending on that day. There won't be any excuses. There will only be the truth of who you are and what you are standing before the one who holds everything in his hands. See, that's the reason why I take this time. That's the reason why I am impassioned about this. And I urge you to get into the book and find yourself, because he gives a lot of warning. He says, come on, now's the time. Get it together. Now's the time to repent. Now's the time to get heated up for God, because it'll be too late one of these days. Oh, and by the way, between now and the rapture, if Jesus tarries, we're all going to die. Hate to break that to you. And you don't really know which day that will come. How many are wise enough to understand that? That even if the rapture doesn't come suddenly, we may be standing face to face with Jesus on any given day. And it doesn't matter whether you're old or whether you're young, because the funeral homes have both. Today is the day we have to embrace.